Some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, came forward and put this question to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us, if someone's brother dies, leaving a wife but no child, his brother must take the wife and raise up descendants for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married a woman, but died childless. Then the second and the third married her. And likewise, all the seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. Now at the resurrection, whose wife will that woman be? For all seven had been married to her." Jesus said to them, "The children of this age marry and remarry, but those who are deemed worthy to attain to the coming age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. They can no longer die, for they are like angels, and they are the children of God, because they are the ones who will rise. That the dead will rise, even Moses made known in the passage about the bush, when he called out, 'Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And he is not God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Good evening. This month of November is a month in which we are called in different ways to honor our dead. We recently celebrated the Memorial of All Souls, and then we also celebrate All Saints. And the church brings us in these readings today, in this month when we think about those who have died, to focus on the resurrection. And so we hear in both of our readings the truth of what we believe, that there is eternal life and that there is a resurrection of the body. We hear in our first reading, which comes from 2 Maccabees chapter 7, and if you're not familiar with this Old Testament reading, I'd recommend you go home and read it, maybe more in its entirety. You have a very short version that the lectionary presents to us, and I think maybe because there may be sensitive ears in the audience, because it's very graphic, the torture that the seven brothers endured at the hands of the state, the hands of the king. And perhaps most horribly is the suffering of the mother of those seven brothers. She was there. And they made this mother stand there and watch as the seven sons were tortured in different ways. And all they had to do to end it all was to put a piece of pork in their mouth and chew it up and swallow. And you or I might say, well, what's the big deal? Pork's delicious. I love bacon. You know Father Boulding likes bacon. But it was against their faith. It was against what the people of Israel believed was acceptable to God at that time. And so they refused, and one by one, each of these brothers was brutally tortured. And the youngest one, they waited all the way till the very end, and then the king summoned the mother and said, "You need to talk some sense into your youngest son. You know, you're going to be a widow, and you won't have anybody to take care of you." And she goes and tells her youngest son, "Don't you dishonor your brothers who died for what they believe." And she encouraged him to also be a martyr and maintain the faith of their fathers. And this youngest son showed the greatest courage of them all. He ran forward and put out his hands for them to chop him off. And we heard in the reading, when he gives the speech to the king, he says, "I disdain these hands, because they were given to me by heaven, and from heaven I hope to receive them back again." And the same thing with his tongue. As they wanted to cut out his tongue. He stuck his tongue out as they removed it. And it highlights also, I think, the realness of the bodily resurrection, that he hoped to get these things back. And we believe as Catholics in the resurrection of the body. We don't believe that we're just going to be spirits floating around from cloud to cloud, but that at the resurrection we will receive a new and glorified body. When we look at these brothers and what happened, and we look at the greater context, it was in the time when Israel was being pressured by other nations to change and to conform and to become more like the other nations, to adopt their traditions, to adopt their beliefs, to adopt even their gods. And we will see throughout Israel's history that this happened a lot, that oftentimes Israel was being pressured by other nations to change the way it believed or to change the way it worshiped. And this has been, I think, up until the present day and age, where people who follow God and want to live a life that's based on truth and not just popular opinion, that we often struggle with, do I conform and do what everybody around me wants me to do or believe, or do I maintain that there is a truth, and that there, if there is a truth, that it's worth suffering for? And I think each one of us in different ways have to give witness to this kind of faith. You know, I remember when I was in high school seeing a bully pick on another child, and everybody is laughing at the one who's the victim. And I was afraid to do or say anything. I'm ashamed that I didn't. But I was being put in the situation where you need to conform with what everybody else is around is doing, rather than stand up for the truth. And so we can find ourselves put into that situation, I think, in many different ways, even in our contemporary times, as we hear this reading in light of this presidential election. You look also at the church during the Roman Empire. The church was under a lot of pressure to conform to what the Romans wanted of the church. The Romans were very happy to allow the church to celebrate or practice their religion in any way that they wanted to. But in order to show that the church was faithful citizens, the church was asked to make one concession, and that was to make a sacrifice to Caesar. And so it was a very simple thing. Everybody had to do it in order to be in the good graces of the Roman Empire, and that was to take a pinch, just a pinch of incense, and throw it on some glowing coals, and just to burn that incense, and to make a public statement and say, Caesar is Lord. And then everybody was happy. The early Christians refused to do that. By the thousands, early Christians were martyred in different ways because they refused to give up their faith and what they believed was essential about their faith. They didn't want to lose their identity as Christians and slowly give in on this and that and another thing, until finally they would lose their identity completely. And over the centuries, there have been many, many martyrs in the Catholic Church who refuse to give in to outside pressures or give up their faith. A few years ago, I visited Medjugorje, where the apparitions supposedly have been happening, where the Blessed Mother has spoken to these children. And I visited a church, a Franciscan church in Mostar. And this was not too long ago. This was after World War II, when the communists were there. They lined up seven. Interesting, there's always seven. You know, there were seven Franciscan priests were brought outside the church. They took down the crucifix from this church, and they laid it on the street. And they said, if you want to live, step on the cross, and you can live. And one by one, they executed all seven of those Franciscan priests. And while I was there, they were preparing for a special ceremony where they were going to finally put these the bodies of those seven priests into a mausoleum within the church itself. Over the centuries, the martyrs teach us that eternity is far more important than our short lives here on earth. Sometimes people don't think so clearly, and they focus on the riches or the pleasures that can be had right here, right now, without counting the cost of what that means, losing their identity or losing their faith. But when you look at our life on earth, maybe you reach 100 if you're strong, maybe a little bit more than that, but against the backdrop of eternity, it's a bad business decision. And so we are called sometimes to step up and to recognize what our faith is going to cost us. It hasn't been so easy for Catholics in America also. I don't know if many of you know the tradition or the history of the Catholic Church in America, but when the first colonies were set up in the north, the Catholic priests were not welcome. I remember reading about priests that were rounded up, put on ships, and sent back to Europe because they didn't want the influence of the Pope or the Catholic Church. And many Catholic communities were meeting illegally, in secret, in barn houses, always fearful that somebody was going to turn them in and these priests were going to get in trouble. And it continued. You may not even realize how recent this anti-Catholic sentiment has been in America, but even in the 1960s, you know, not the 1860s, the 1960s, there was a Catholic who was running for president of the United States. And the general public were very concerned. Is it possible to have a Catholic be president of the United States? Wouldn't he just be a puppet for the Pope? And, you know, we would have all this Catholic stuff being pushed on everyone. This president, I think you all probably know Kennedy, he met with Protestant pastors in Houston, and he gave a famous speech, but perhaps famous for the wrong reasons. And in the speech, he made the statement that his Catholic faith had nothing to do with how he was going to govern or how he was going to practice his politics, that his Catholic faith was going to be lived within his house or within the church only. And then he went on to quote and to say, "I am not a Catholic running for president. I am the Democratic candidate running for president." And it can happen that we as Catholics give ground and we give up what we believe in because we want to conform to what society or the state or the king wants to impose upon us. And I think it's a good reminder today to hear that reading of those seven brothers who wouldn't give up their faith. They held on to their faith. Why? Because they believed that there was a greater prize to fight for, and that was the resurrection and eternal life. There is still this pressure on Catholics even today to tell us to keep your faith just between you and God and to keep it in your living room, but don't live your faith or bring it outside of your homes. And so Catholics are being pressured today to accept things that we've always believed to be offensive to God, whether it's a marriage, whether it's our belief in life and our pro-life position. And so we are faced again with this opportunity as we go into this election year to look at what are we going to vote for? What are we going to stand for or believe in? Recently, I had a phone call from somebody. I don't know who she was, but she asked me if I was a Democratic priest or a Republican priest. And I said, "I am a Roman Catholic priest." And she hung up on me. So I would ask you, whether it's in politics or whether it's in your workplace and what you sometimes, the injustices maybe that you witness, or maybe even in school when you see somebody doing something that you know is wrong. At some point, we need to stand up for our faith and to have the courage to live out that faith, just as we saw in the first reading with those seven brothers. What it really comes down to is, how much do I really believe and trust that eternal life is waiting?